Well, good to be with you on a Wednesday night. Grow Train in Advance. We are in week 12, I believe. And I think we've kind of settled into who we're going to have and who's going to be here. I think we may have ran a few people off. I don't know. We may have added a few people, but I think we've kind of settled in who we're going to have. So good to see all of you. Glad you're here and glad that you count it important enough to be here. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. I like to pray before we get into the Word, really prepare our hearts. Father, we come to you once again by the name of Jesus, and we value your Word. Lord, we value the Word of God. We know that your Word is the inspired Word of God, and we know that we are changed when we receive that Word of God. We open our hearts tonight with humility, and we are ready to be instructed. We are ready to be corrected, rebuked if we need it. But we value the Word, and we want that in our lives, and we are ready to change and to grow and to advance in your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So tonight we're getting into a new category. Each week we kind of take a quick second to look at the discipleship graph that I showed you guys pretty early on. I don't know if it was week one, but there are five different areas that we are simultaneously trying to grow in. And I just want to remind you what this is, because as a pastor, I wanted to get really sort of systematic about how do I help people grow that want to grow. It's a big part of my job, right? A big part of the church's job to help people advance, to disciple people, help people to move forward. And so I started asking myself the question. I said, when I see a Christian that's just really crushing it, what things are present in their life? And these were the five things that I looked at. Of course, that we this is informed by the Word of God too. But just from my own experience of looking out, what areas are present in their life? The first thing that I saw was their connection and their involvement with their local church. When I see somebody crushing it as a Christian, that maybe there's a better word for it, you know, but I just mean, you know, they're doing really well, okay? They're always very connected to a local church. When I see a Christian that is sort of sporadic, you know, once a month attender here and there, in and out, don't really serve anywhere, not really that, can it just kind of loosely connected. Not saying they're not saved, not saying they're not making an impact, not saying they're not doing some good things. They're not crushing it, okay? So this part is critical. Any mature believer that I saw that is just really doing well, they are very connected to their local church. We've talked about why. I'm not going to get into it again tonight. Then private devotion. Any Christian that I've seen that is crushing it, they have a prayer life. They have a consistent prayer life. It is the foundation of their relationship with God, and it is present. The longer that they have had that prayer life and that it's been consistent and stable, the better. And that equates to how well they are doing is going to be directly tied to their prayer life. You know, the length of time of their prayer life is not, we talked about that when we talked about private devotion, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on there. It's not necessarily the length of time, although I do think, you know, 30 minutes to an hour is a good kind of, idea, but it's not necessarily about the length of time. It's more about the consistency. And I would way rather have a Christian that prayed every day for 15 minutes, but did it every day and did it faithfully, than somebody that prayed, you know, 2 and 3 hours, one, and then they didn't do it again for 2 weeks, or, you know, that's not going to produce the results. So private devotion is critical. Y'all know what that includes: the Bible reading, the prayer, the journaling, the worship. We went through all that. Those are covered in previous weeks. Then we went to lifestyle and conduct. We skipped around. We didn't go in an exact straight line. But lifestyle conduct, this is really going to be holiness and the alignment of what your personal life looks like to the Word of God. All right, so is there, when I see somebody doing really well, by and large, they have removed and they have gotten free from any kind of sin, iniquity, transgression, all of those things that we talked about. By and large, they have gotten victory in those areas. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't slip, doesn't mean they don't fall, doesn't mean they don't have some struggles from time to time, but by and large, they have gotten victory in this area. But lifestyle conduct is going to be more than just sin, which is why we've been covering parenting in that for the last few weeks. So it's going to cover a lot, but by and large, it has to do with how much is your life in alignment with what the scriptures say your character should look like. Okay, so that's what that's going to be. Tonight, we're jumping into submission to call. And this was another thing that I noticed in my own life and with Christians that were really excelling, is that their life began to be built around submission to the call of God on their life. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that tonight. So this will be week one of getting into submission to call. And I just want to start with this sort of very deep philosophical question that has been asked throughout the ages of time, and that is, why were you born? Why were you put on this planet? You know, from Scripture, if we look at it, your life is not an accident. It doesn't matter if it looked like the natural things that occurred for you to get here were accidental or haphazard. Your life is not an accident. The Bible says that God knew you before you were conceived. The Bible says that God knew you before you were born. So your life, God knew. Actually, David said that all the days of my life are written in his book, meaning that even before your life was lived, he knew the things that would happen in your life. Okay, it doesn't mean he's causing all those things. He just knew what those things would be. And so your life is not an accident. God knew you were here. God's a master planner. He's a master strategist. And anybody that comes into the kingdom of God, he has a purpose for them. And so this begins the idea of submission to call. It's a perspective change. Because most people, when they come into this world, they don't think this way by default. And if they're never told different, then the way that they kind of live their life is through this lens. Well, I've got one life, and I get to live it how I want. I get to choose if and or where I go to college. I get to choose the career. I get to choose who I marry. I get to choose where I work. And I'm going to choose that based off of either, you know, what my passion is or what makes the most money. I get a lot of choices to make in this life. This is the complete opposite way of thinking of what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Okay, someone who is living submitted to the call of God on their life does not think anything like I just described. That way of thinking has been crucified. That way of thinking is dead. And the new way of thinking is, God put me here on this planet not for my pleasure, not for me to do what I want to do. He put me on this planet because he has a mission, he has a kingdom, and I am a servant in that kingdom. How do you know servants don't get to tell the king where they're going to serve? Okay, servants go to the king, they receive orders, and they fulfill their orders. So this is what it means to be submitted to call. You don't get to pick any of your major life decisions. Okay, now I could say this is probably a scale. There are people that are, you know, what I'm kind of describing is the extreme all the way on this end of what I would say is the perfect, and then what I described at first is all the way on this end. And I think a lot of Christians fall somewhere in between. I don't think a lot of people in here tonight are all the way on the side I first described of, oh, my life is all about me and everything I want to do. But where are you in that scale? Because the longer I go with God, the more I follow God, the more my life is submitted to God, the further I get to this side of the scale, which is my life is not my own. And can I say, by the way, the older I get, now, I'm not that old, but I'm getting older, all right? And the older that I get, the more I realize I don't have a tremendous amount of time left. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of y'all are like, you don't have a lot. What about me? You know, some of you, my parents are in here, you know, some of your grandparents, and, you know, and so you think, well, yeah, what are you talking about? But the older you get, you think about those things, right? You think, I don't really have that much time left here. And so it's a very shallow existence, especially for a Christian, to then just begin planning all these futile things that I'm not even going to be able to enjoy in just a few decades. I'm not even going to be around to see it. So the proper way of thinking and the biblical way of thinking is, while I'm here, I am on assignment. I am on deployment. And yes, I get to enjoy my life serving God. There are certainly perks, blessings, benefits to serving God. Everything that He's had me do, I, for the most part, have enjoyed. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my family. I love pastoring this church. There have been certain assignments I like less than others. Okay, I've enjoyed my life serving God. But ultimately, I am 100% submitted to the call of God. What does that mean? That means if tomorrow the Lord told me to go a different direction, I don't have a say in that. That's how I see it. If the Lord had a different call. For example, before we pastored this church, we were in ministry for 6 years, three at two different churches. So 3 years at one, 3 years at another. Those moves were not based on anything except what we believed God was showing us. You know, uproot here, go here, get training here, spend time here. When we planted this church, it wasn't our idea. It wasn't because we wanted to plant. The city that we planted in, certainly this would not have been our first choice. Just being honest, Alexandria, I lived here my whole life. I was very well acquainted with Alexandria. This would not have been my first choice. You know, it had been somewhere else that had maybe like some lakes and mountains and less mosquitoes and, you know, not as much humidity and that sort of thing. But we felt like this is where God was calling us. And so when we felt that, all that was irrelevant. And our mindset has always been, when you think about the comforts and the things you like and what my preferences and all of that, our mindset, we've tried to always think, yeah, all of that will come. All of that is for eternity. But for now, I'm here to serve and fulfill a purpose. That is what it means to be submitted to the call of God on your life. The more you are submitted to the call of God on your life, the more effective and fruitful you will be in this life. So when I talk about a Christian crushing it, what am I saying? I'm saying this is a person who has laid down the idea that this life is about them. This is a person who doesn't even think in those terms, but they're always evaluating their life and they're making decisions through the lens of what is my assignment, not what is my preference or what do I want. This affects every choice that you make. This, you can see very quickly how this lens will affect every single decision you make. It will affect what job you take. It'll affect where you go to church. It'll affect whether it'll affect a lot. I mean, it affects everything. It's all because it's all, we understand that we need permission for everything that we do. You see, that's another shift that I don't think I have a lot of Christians that I talk to that think like that. That if you are a servant and you are actually Paul uses the word slave in certain instances, if you are a slave to Christ, you need permission for anything that you do. It's not just you deciding to do. Now, do I need a permission to get a sip of water? No. But when we're talking about big decisions in life, when we're talking about, again, those who we marry, career, those big milestones, those big things, we need permission. We need God's approval. And by the way, wherever He sends you and whatever His assignment is for you, that's where His grace is going to be. That's where you're going to be most happy. I promise you, being in the will of God is where all the peace is, all the joy is, all the fulfillment is. And for example, someone like Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, his life, he had a lot of problems. He mentions them in 1 Corinthians. He mentions the beatings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments. But he was right in the middle of the will of God. And so he had that overwhelming peace and that overwhelming satisfaction. On the other hand, you could find a person that they're out of the will of God, but they've got everything that this world says is the greatest things we should have. They could have the money, the wealth, the houses, the fame, but they're not in the will of God and they're miserable. So submission to call is critical. Now, I want to divide this, though, into two categories. So the call of God, we're going to divide into two categories. The first one is what we would call the common calling. Common calling. What that means is that's the calling that every Christian shares. Every Christian in this room is called to do certain things. We are, for example, called to be part of a church. Basically everything we're talking about in the discipleship graph. Prayer life, right? Living holy. There are certain things that every Christian is called to do. And so that's the common calling. In other words, we all share a lot of the same assignments. And the kingdom of God is set up to where if every Christian does the common calling, just the common calling, forget the second part, which is the unique calling. You know, the unique calling might be, for example, well, I'm called to be a pastor. Okay, well, I still have the common calling that everyone else has. But then there's a unique calling, or when I say unique, it just means specific to me. It's why I specifically was put here on this planet, was to pastor this church. But the common calling is still there. The common calling doesn't go away. The common calling to just be a Christian, be a husband, be a son, okay, be a father. Those things are still there. The common calling is still there. And then there is the unique calling. So a lot, when we talk about calling, we have to first start with the common calling. And this is where, if you're going to begin growing, training, and advancing, you're really probably going to start with making sure that, first of all, your life is submitted to the common calling that every Christian has. Because what you're going to find out real quick as you read through the scripture is you'll never make it to your unique calling if you are not first successful in the common calling. Said another way, which is what we find in scripture, it's actually success in the common calling that qualifies you for the unique calling. And there are many people that are disqualified from the unique calling because they are not succeeding in the common calling. Okay, so we're going to get to that. I'm going to show you that. But so what is the common calling that every person, every believer is called to? Well, I could just name a few. I mean, every Christian is called to pray. Every Christian is called to love their neighbor, support their local church, fulfill the Great Commission, develop their character, live holy. Like I said, it's basically everything that's in the discipleship graph. Okay, so all these things we've been talking about, this is sort of the common calling that every Christian has. Our Bible is filled with this idea of what the common calling is. Here's another way of saying it. The New Testament is filled with the explanation of what your common calling is, and the New Testament cannot tell you what your unique calling is. I can't read the New Testament and find out that I was supposed to pastor this church. I couldn't read the New Testament and find out that God put me on this planet to pastor. Okay? But so the New Testament is filled with information on the common calling, what the life of every believer should look like. So that's the common calling. Now, the unique calling, which is what most people that I talk to want to know about, I mean, starting from the time they're teenagers, you will start to have people asking, you know, pastors and leaders, how do I find out what the call of God for my life is? I want to know what the call of God for my life is, or I want to know why I was put here on this planet. Well, I want to back up and say, let me just say this. If all you ever did on this planet was fulfill the common calling of every believer, you would have made a tremendous impact in your time here on this earth. And sometimes we get so distracted on, well, I got to know what that big thing is God's called me to do. Listen, God has not called everybody to do some big thing. Let's just be realistic. God's not called every person to do some big thing. Actually, that's the minority. Most people, what they are called to do is very, very simple, and it can be found within the common calling that every believer has. And for most people, what I advise is find out what the common calling is, dive into that from Scripture, and do that really well and excel at that. And if God has anything beyond that for you, I promise you it will come through succeeding in that common calling. But I can tell you right now, our world would look very very different if every Christian was successfully following and submitted to the common call of God on their life. I mean, what would our churches look like? What would our families look like? Therefore, what would our state and our nation look like if Christians were following those things? So you can't even begin to talk to a person about their unique calling and what the unique calling of God may or may not be on their life until they are succeeding here. And as I said before, it'll be the thing that qualifies you or disqualifies you from that calling. Even once a person has found that calling, I just keep using myself because I know what my calling is. I don't know what yours is. But I keep using myself. But if something were going to disqualify me or any pastor or minister, let's think of somebody a lot more famous than me, you know, somebody on TV that everybody knows, you know, what are the things that typically disqualify them from that calling? They are things that pertain to the common calling. They fell short in some area that became very, very public. In other words, they had the unique calling. They knew what it was, but they got away from fulfilling the common calling of just basic holiness. That became public, and it disqualified them from their unique calling. Do you see what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter whether you find out the great reason why God put you here on this planet. If you're not fulfilling the basics of why God put you here that every Christian can do, then you're never going to be any use in that unique calling anyway. But looking at the idea of a unique calling, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. This was God speaking to Jeremiah, very simple verse. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So this is spoken directly to Jeremiah from God. He says, "Jeremiah, listen, before I ever formed you in your mother's womb, I already had a special, unique calling for your life. And the calling, and not only did I have a calling, he says, I consecrated you, which means I set you apart for a purpose. And this was the purpose. He says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." This was a very rare, unique calling. In the grand scheme of things, there were not a lot of prophets. You know, we have all their books in the Old Testament. There's a handful. Not a lot of prophets that were appointed to the nation. This was very, very unique, very specific. God had a call for him. There were a lot of other people living during that time. They weren't called to be prophets. They weren't called to be anything spectacular. They were just called to live life as God followers, servants of God, building the kingdom of God, doing those things, and there was really nothing else required of them. Okay, so this is the critical point. If you feel that God has something special for you, and I think this is so important to say because I encounter both types of people in the church. I encounter people that just have this burning desire, like they know there's more, there's something more I'm supposed to be doing. There's something greater, there's something beyond what I'm doing now. That's one type of person. Then the other type of person that I hear is they don't really feel that at all. They just feel like they want to be a good Christian and love God and serve God and serve the church and love people. Like I don't feel called to anything beyond that. But then they hear sermons like this, and so they're like, "But I guess I'm supposed to do something great. I mean, I guess I'm supposed to do something bigger than that." And so then they start getting fueled by that. Well, I want to make sure we don't do that tonight. Okay, I want to make sure that we don't do that because I don't think, it's going to be difficult to say who has that or not. All I can say is if there is something beyond the common calling that God has for you, it's going to be something you know as you're developing. You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to want to continue going after that. But either way, the most important thing you need to know is the common calling as a believer will comprise an enormous part of what you do for God and what you do for the kingdom of God, and you'll never be able to get away from that. Even if God does have some other thing for you, you'll never be able to do that unless you first succeed and thrive in this common calling. Let me show you what I mean. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. church is just getting off the ground. The apostles and the disciples, the church is growing, and they have found themselves serving the widows in the church, which I'm sure started out as just, you know, loving your neighbor, right? Just doing the basic thing. But then it turned into something else, and so they need to make a change. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're familiar with this passage. But I want you to look at what's really going on here. First of all, there are a lot of believers. Several thousand had been saved on the day of Pentecost. It says the disciples were growing in number. So there's a lot of Christians. And here's what the apostles said. They said, "Brothers, pick out from among you 7 people." That's not a lot of when you're talking about several thousand, is it? But it says, "Pick out from among you 7 who are fulfilling and doing the common call of God on their life very well." Okay, no, it didn't say it just like that, but that's essentially what he said. Because what he said is, he said, "Pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty." In other words, he said, look out across the Christians, and I want you to find 7 that stand out. That stand out how? They're crushing it as regular Christians. That's what Paul meant. He said, they're doing a really good job just being a Christian, right? He said, they have a good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And they had no problem doing this. They looked around, and look, I could do that. I could do that in our church. If somebody said to me, "Hey, pick out 7 people, 7 faithful people that you know can do this job," it wouldn't take me long, and I wouldn't even have to do it myself. I could ask Pastor Brandon, I could ask Jen, I could ask a few people that are leading things that are involved to say, "Hey, pick out 7 people that you know are really faithful and can just show up and do a job, not be late." I'm just thinking about what would have been required for this job. Okay. Not be late, show up on time, don't call in, say you can't come today because something else came up. You're a hard worker, you're humble, okay? A few basic things I can imagine for this. I could give those tasks, and I guarantee you that from our church, some of the leaders could pick out easily 7 people that would fulfill that task. And who would the 7 people be? They would be 7 people that have been doing Christianity well. Right? They've just been living and fulfilling the common call of God. And you need to understand that this is how this works. If you're going to be submitted to the call of God on your life, you're going to have to take the small things very serious. You can't let your prayer life lapse. You can't let your church attendance lapse. You can't let your faithfulness lapse. Right? You have to do these things that we're talking about, and you have to build your character, and these are the things that qualify you beyond just the common call of God. And this is how most people, if most people are going to find a unique calling on their life, this is how it happens. They're just in the middle of doing the common calling, and one day they get tapped, and someone says, "Hey, can you do this?" I remember when it happened for me. Now, I did know from the time I was a child, I knew that I was going to pastor. I knew that. I just knew that from the time I was little. But most people don't necessarily know that. They're just fulfilling the common call of God, and one day they get tapped and they say, "Hey, can you do something more than what you're doing right now?" I want you to think, any of you that are doing anything in the church at all, how did it, like most of you, I don't think I can think of any that came up and said, "Hey, I got a little more in me than you're recognizing. And, you know, I'm thinking that y'all aren't seeing the potential that I have, you know, and I need you to." That's not what happened. Anybody that's doing anything in the church, they got tapped. At some point, somebody came up to them and they said, hey, we need help here. I think you'd be good for that. Can you help with this? And then there they are fulfilling that. I remember me, I was a teenager. In a verse, first I was doing children's church, working in children's church, but that I would consider that just the common calling. And then I got somebody asked me, they said, hey, can you teach the youth Sunday school class? Still, I'm in the common calling, right? Because I'm just serving the local church. And so I started teaching the youth Sunday school class. And I didn't know I was developing that the teaching gift that I would use later to pastor and preach. And so this is how people, I say people usually kind of stumble into the call of God on their life by just fulfilling the common calling very, very well. Amen. And this is why, you know, all the things we see about end time when people stand before God, these are the types of things he says, right? The servant stands before and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faithfulness, that's not a big skill. That's not a big character trait. That's very easy. Anybody can do that. Just faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. So these seven, they got picked. And they got picked because they were fulfilling the call, the common call of God on their life very well. There were probably others that didn't get picked. There might have been 25 that could have done it well, but they said they only needed seven, so they picked seven. The other ones would have just had to keep serving until the next thing came around and the next ministry opened up, right? But you're not supposed to be living for that. You're supposed to just be serving God, serving the kingdom. I want to be clear that what we are describing is not a self-qualification process, meaning these people did not pick themselves. Okay, someone that was over them in the ministry said, hey, I think you should do this. They were chosen for that. This is Matthew 22:14. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. So what that tells us is there might be more that have that calling on their life, but they're not going to ever be picked for it because they didn't qualify for it. That's why it says, many are called, but few are chosen. How are they chosen? Why are they chosen? Because they qualified. There were others that didn't qualify, so they were called, but they never got chosen. Now, we're going to continue talking about just kind of the common call of God. I want to look at, there are three different passages in the New Testament that deal with qualifications for leadership. Qualifications for, you might say, advancing just beyond that common calling. There are different words the Bible uses for this. Elders is one, which the Greek word is just overseers. And overseers is really synonymous with pastors because Paul tells Timothy that in every church that he goes to appoint overseers over the church. And so these are the ones that are overseeing the church. But then beyond the elders, there are deacons. And the word for deacons is just servants. So these are people that are serving in the church in some different capacity. So you can see these would be a lot like the people in Acts chapter 6 that we read earlier. These were people that were called to serve. But there were qualifications they needed to meet first. Right? He didn't say just go, you know, find anybody. He said, no, look at their character. One of the things that's striking to me is when you read these passages, which is 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 5, and then 1 Timothy 3, 8. So 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is for elders, and then 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 is deacons, and then Titus 1, 5. We're going to go through them all tonight. But one of the things you're going to notice is the calling, the qualifications to be an elder are not really that much different than to be a deacon. They're very similar. And you would think, like, well, yeah, I mean, the calling to be a pastor or some spiritual leader, like those standards and those qualifications would be really high. But then, like, when it comes to just a servant in the church, we could get by with a little less, right? They could have a little more problems in their life and, you know, not qualify as much. That's really not the case. What we see in these passages is that the standard is very high. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 first. And I would say everything we're going to read tonight if you are aspiring to fulfill the common call of God on your life very well, if you are striving to grow, train, and advance, then I think this list is going to be really important for you. So 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So this is a short list of things that we would call and consider the common calling for every believer, right? These are things that we should walk in. And what Paul is suggesting, before you select somebody for a higher position in the church, the first thing you're going to need to do is examine their life against this list. And he says, if there's a violation here, he doesn't tell us what to do, but from other scriptures and using common sense, it would make sense that you might could go to a person and say, "Hey, you're doing well in most of these things, but in these two areas, you don't qualify. So are you willing to change that? Are you willing to grow in that? Are you willing to advance in that? Are you willing to be challenged or coached in that area? Because I really think you could do this, but you don't meet the standard because of these passages." First of all, most church members I know, if anybody ever tried to have that conversation with them, they just leave right off the bat, because we're so used to not being called out like that, not being challenged like that. But actually, that should be a normal part of church life. So we're not going to get into that. We talked about discipleship in the first few weeks, so y'all already know about that. But look at this. Now, I want to tell you a few things about this list. That's the first set. We're going to read two more. But in all three of these lists that are given, there are 51 qualities that are mentioned. 51. Many of them overlap. And so you could make a list that falls into 12 different categories. I don't have that list tonight. I've got it somewhere else in another sermon. But what I do remember is that there, you could put them in an order of the things that are mentioned most. And the thing that's mentioned most in the out of the 51 qualities is must manage his household well. This is number one thing. It's mentioned seven times. Seven out of 51 times there is something mentioned about either being the husband of one wife, managing your kids and all of that, and taking care of that. That's mentioned seven different times across these three passages. And he says why. He says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's a really good question, isn't it? Because if you can't keep two people straight or three people straight, how are you going to keep several hundred people straight? Okay? So he says, if you can't manage that, you're automatically disqualified. If you can't manage a marriage relationship and you can't manage a parenting relationship, like how to keep your children submissive, right? They're not running wild and causing problems for everybody in the church and like taking all the toilet paper off the rolls in the bathroom and, you know, throwing snack cookies all over the floor, you know. As long as he says if that's the case, he said you're automatically disqualified from being in leadership. It doesn't mean you can't change it or grow it or improve in it. But that's the point of it, right? Is to read these things and go, oh, this is what God expects. If I'm going to go to another level, if I'm going to go to something beyond just the average Christian, if I'm going to go to this level of elder or deacon or beyond that, he says managing your household well is the number one criteria. It's number one. You have to be able to manage your marriage. You have to be able to manage your children. Why is that? Well, I thought a lot about it. And I think that in family, there's so much conflict. There can be so much conflict. And if you don't know, if you can't figure out how to navigate that conflict with love, gentleness, kindness, solutions, and then people still like you, you know, at the end, and love you at the end. If you can't do that, you're not going to be good leading the church, because that's basically what it is. It's basically navigating a lot of problems and getting these two people and say, hey, now you need to get along. Now y'all stop fighting, and then over here doing that. That's a lot of it. So he says it's a test of whether or not you could do something greater in the body of Christ. And by the way, I wouldn't say just in the church. I would say in the kingdom. Because, right, we're thinking about how do we go, if we were to go beyond just the common calling and God, say God had some unique calling on our life, how would we go beyond that? Well, this would be a big one. But that's the one that's mentioned most, but of course there's other issues here. He says, therefore an overseer must be the husband of one wife. That means he cannot have multiple wives, or he cannot be running around on his wife. He has to be sober-minded, self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach. That, by the way, able to teach, this is crazy to me, but able to teach is the only quality out of 51 that is an ability and not a character trait. So out of 51 things that he mentions, there's only one thing that is skill-based. Everything else that qualifies you or disqualifies you is based on character. Isn't that amazing? So I say that to say anybody can do this. You don't have to have, you say, well, I don't have a lot of skills, or I can't preach, or I can't sing, or I can't lead, or I can't do. Listen, there's room for every type of person in the body of Christ if you can get this character stuff straight. The ability, that's not the hardest part. The hardest part is the character. All right, let's go on to Titus 1:5. This is another time that Paul, it's sort of a same list, because he was writing to Timothy, but now he's writing to Titus. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, you see that one is mentioned again. What is above reproach? It means above criticism. Not saying that person can't be criticized. What it means is that their life is being lived at a standard and at a level that no one can criticize. There's no point in their life that people can look at and go, man, I don't really think a pastor should be doing that, or I don't think a Christian should be doing that, or why do they have this thing going on in their life, or how come this is happening, or this is going on? By the way, I meet all 51 qualities very well, just so you know. I mean, I thrive in every one. No, I'm just kidding. Of course I strive to, but I got to read this list often to make sure I'm on track. But this is hard, right? Because when he says above reproach, what he's saying is, he said, you got to have a life that is exemplary. You have to have a life that is above reproach, that no one can look at your life and go and critique you or criticize you on these things, because you're living above reproach. Above reproach, meaning above criticism, also means that you take the high road. Okay, you take the high road, so that I don't put myself in a situation that could be misunderstood. Right? Like one time, I was hugging this really beautiful blonde girl out in the foyer, and just very beautiful, beautiful girl. And somebody had a question about it, and they didn't realize it was my sister, you know. And my sister goes to this church. And yes, she's very beautiful. And I was just not thinking about it. I'm just hugging her. And see, so that might not be above reproach, because I don't have the chance to explain that to everybody. I don't have the chance to explain this, you know, beautiful girl that I'm hugging is my sister. So above reproach means you're not doing things that are confusing to people. Oh, I could go down a long list here. Go down a long list of things here. But there are certain things, certain decisions that I have to make as a pastor. Not going to do that. Not going to go here. Not going to partake in that. Why? Because it's not above reproach. And it's going to be confusing to someone. Someone's going to see me there, and they don't know that I'm not doing all that stuff or participating in that. Somebody's going to take a picture of me. They're going to put it on Facebook, and then everybody's going to wonder, what was Pastor Josh doing there, you know, over at that Mardi Gras parade or something like that. And then before you know it, I don't get to go to Mardi Gras parades. You know, I'm just kidding. That was the first thing I could think of. But why? You have to be above reproach because people are looking at you. Now, this is not just pastors. I believe this is for all Christians. I know he's making a list for pastors. But see, I think we make a huge mistake to say, oh, yeah, our pastors are supposed to be like that. But it's okay if we live like this. I don't think that's right. As a matter of fact, it's doing these things right. As I'm saying, it's doing the common call that would qualify you for more. And if you don't do these things right, you're never going to qualify for more. So above reproach means I live my life in a way that I think about others and how they're going to interpret what I'm doing. And just to be quite honest, that can be annoying. Because there's things that I might have the freedom to do, but it's going to confuse. I know it's going to confuse people, and so I have to stay away from that. When Paul was addressing this, he was talking about meat being sacrificed to idols. That was an issue in their time. And he said, I know I can eat that meat. He said, an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing but a demon. He said, I don't worship that demon. I could eat the meat. It don't mean nothing to me. There's nothing wrong with eating that meat. He said, but if it causes a brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. So that's what he meant by above reproach. That's a much longer conversation. It means that there might be things that I would do in the privacy of my home that I might not do in public. Means that there might be things that I partake in that are not an issue, but I'm not going to blast it on social media because it's not above reproach. So I have to live with wisdom, think with wisdom, think how are people going to take this and interpret that. That's just one item that has to be thought through. Okay? So there's 51 total. We can't get through all of them tonight. So he keeps going. If anyone's above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers. Wow. Think about that. He says, if your children are not believers, he doesn't say how old either, by the way. I'm assuming he means young kids, you know, people that are still under your authority. But he said, your children need to be believers. Why? Because it's a reflection on you. It's a reflection on you. These are real issues that I've encountered pastoring the church. I've encountered people that I thought, wow, very qualified, very gifted, seemed to have everything right in their life. But this issue with their kids, it was an issue. It was something that we would have had to talk about because one of their children was not a believer. And they were demonstrating that by their lifestyle choice. They were not a believer. That's a problem. The husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery. Not just saying that they don't have debauchery or insubordination in life. He says they're not open to the charge of it. That's how serious this is. Again, this one goes back to the parenting and leading the family. He says your children must not be even open to the charge of debauchery. That means that the community can't be whispering about your child possibly being over at such and such party and doing this and that or the other. There can't be a whisper of that. Why? Because then your child would be open to the charge of debauchery. That's a very high standard. It says he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Praise God. See, when I put all this list together, I remember I said one of the 51 had to do with skill, and that was able to teach. And then this last one that he gives here in verse 9, though, it says he should be able to rebuke those who contradict it. That one I had thought about, well, is that a skill? But really it's not. It's a character trait. It's a character trait to be bold enough and to be confident enough in God to be able to say what needs to be said, to care more about what God thinks than what people think. So it's not necessarily a skill. It's a character trait. All right, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read the list for deacons or servants. And again, you're going to see that they're very similar to the elders. There's not really much difference there. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So if somebody wants to be dignified, if somebody wants to be a deacon, their spouse has to be inspected as well. Again, that's a very high standard. He says their wife also must be a certain way and have certain character, or else that would be the thing that disqualifies them. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what I wanted to kind of get in us tonight and get us thinking about is really two things. One is the common call of God, which is laid out in every one of these lists. I encourage you to take these lists and go home and begin inspecting your life. Not from a standpoint of condemnation, okay? Not from a standpoint of salvation, unless you are not saved. The Bible talks about examining your life for that. But let's assume that everybody in this room, let's assume, yeah, you've given your life to Jesus. You're a Christian. You're on your way to heaven. Now, though, with these lists, what he is suggesting is, let's look at our lives to evaluate them for effectiveness. Okay? How do we grow in these areas so that we become more effective in the kingdom of God? And these are pretty good lists because it's not all that is required by any means, but it's what he gives us as a standard to go, if these things aren't right, they're disqualifying you from anything else. Greater than that. The reason why I think this is important is, again, because a lot of Christians will ask themselves, and I hear this question a lot talking with people, is, you know, what is my purpose? Why has God put me here? I can tell you without reserve, don't even have to pray about it. I can tell you right off the bat a lot about what your purpose is and why you were put here. And it's going to be found in this common call that we're talking about. And you don't even need, there's no point in even begin thinking beyond that until you're getting this right. I think when a lot of people are thinking about their call and purpose, what they think it's going to happen like is that they're going to be praying, or they're going to be in a service and like they're going to have a vision, or God's going to like speak to them, oh, you're called to do this. All that could happen. But I'm just telling you, the majority of how I see it happen is not like that. The majority of how I see people advance in the kingdom is by fulfilling that common call really, really well. And then they get qualified and they get selected because of how well they were fulfilling the common call, and that God moves them beyond that. And even when he does move you beyond, it's just one little step at a time. Just like he says here about the deacons, he says they also need to be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves to be blameless in that small thing. So this is the process. And, you know, one of the things that I hear prayed sometimes by believers is, God, use me, God, use me. I want to do more for you, God. God, use me. And I think it would be better, a better prayer than God, use me, would be, God, make me usable. Because there's no one who has made themselves usable that God's not using. There's no one that has qualified that God's not using. You know why? Because he doesn't have as many people as you would think that have just qualified and met these standards. They're just waiting in the wings. There's just so many that there's like a line. I mean, in one place, the scripture says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth looking for someone to show his name powerful to. So, you know, it's not as common as you would think. So, it's not God use me, it's God make me usable. Okay, show me the areas of my life that are hindering me from growing, from moving forward, from being more effective in your kingdom. And begin training, begin equipping, begin changing those things in your life. This should be, that's why all of these parts go together with the discipleship graph. This should be a regular part of your devotional life. So, for example, for this week, I think it would be a good idea to take these lists and read them during your prayer time. Go through them and highlight the ones where you know you need to grow in. You know, you may go through this list and it could be very encouraging. You could go through this list and go, you know, hey, I've got 90% of this right. But there's two or three things here that would be disqualifying. And I need to focus on those. I mean, if you've got half the list wrong, you know, maybe just come see me. And, you know, but most people, you know, you'll read it and you'll go, I got a lot of this right. You know, I think especially the people that are here on Wednesday night, you go through, I got a lot of this right. But you may come up against a couple of these. You know, and it, like, for example, one of the ones that says here, it's not quarrelsome. You may find, man, I got a problem with that. You know, I'm argumentative. I'm, you know, and so that's one you can focus on, and you can begin changing that. You can begin reading scripture on that. You can begin focusing on it. I suggest focusing on one at a time. Otherwise, you get overwhelmed. But I do think that's the point of these lists. I think that's why they're there in the Bible. I know a lot of Christians have problems with lists like this. It's like, oh, that just puts shackles on me. You know, that makes me feel condemned. And that sounds like work salvation to me. Look, don't do that. Don't go down that track, okay? We're not talking about salvation here, okay? I'm talking to people who are, in fact, saved, but actually care about their effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Praise God you're saved. Praise God we're saved by grace. These lists are there for a reason. I didn't write them. God wrote them, and he put them in the book so that we could read them and evaluate our lives according to them. That's the purpose. That's why they're there. The purpose is for us to read these and go, man, this is what God expects. I want to grow in these areas. The beauty of it too, you can do it in the privacy of your home. Nobody even has to know. Nobody has to even know you're doing three or four of these horribly wrong. No one has to know. Just between you and God. You can start fixing them now. You can start working on these things. What I have found, it doesn't matter how long you go with the Lord, how far you go. Anytime you read the Bible, you're going to see things in your life that aren't right. I was reading the Bible this morning. I mean, I'm reading the Bible this morning, and I'm just like, man, I've read that like five times, but I'm seeing this different. You know, I've read that so many times, but I'm seeing this different, and it's an area that I can grow in. So that's just going to be a regular part of every believer's life. So take these lists, use your private devotion time, because I know you've established that now. I know everybody in here already has their private devotion time going. And you don't need me to motivate you every week about that, right? Because you're doing it and you're keeping yourself motivated. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So you've got that going. So take these scriptures, 1 Timothy 3:1, Titus 1:5, and then 1 Timothy 3:8, and let the Holy Spirit take you on a journey. I can promise you that the Holy Spirit, if you do this, he's not looking to bash you over the head with these things. He's looking to say, hey, you've got so much potential. You've got so much I want to use you for. So much more effectiveness you could have. But I need you to focus on a few of these areas because they're holding you back. They're holding you back from doing more in my kingdom and doing more for me. Remember the name of the class. Grow, train, advance. It's not come here and be comforted and made to feel good about your salvation and all of that. That's all good and there's a place for that. But that's not how you grow. You grow by being challenged, right? We grow by challenging ourselves. So that's what we're going to do this week. We're going to take these lists and we're going to look at our lives. I'm going to do it with you. We're going to look at these lists and we're going to say, God, just show me at least one area that I can focus on this week that I need to work on and I can improve in, and then watch that thing change in your life. Amen.